Good afternoon. We've got three readings this afternoon. The first one is Matthew 22, verses 23 down to 33, and that's page 991, if you've got one of these. And then Jess is going to read Romans 8, 28 to 30, and Revelation 21, 1 to 5. So if you're quick, do get a finger in those. But yeah. Great. Matthew 22, starting at verse 23. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, You are in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching.
The second of our readings is Romans 8, starting at verse 28, which is 1135 of the Church Bibles. Romans 8, starting at verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And the final reading is from Revelation chapter 21, starting at verse 1, page 1249 of the Bibles. Revelation 21, starting at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.
Thank you both. We've been looking at all of those different passages this afternoon. We'll work our way through different bits of them all as we come to the end of our series that we've called Design, Thinking About God's Purposes for Men and Women in the Church. My name's George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here, and it's good to see you here this afternoon. Thanks for continuing to come across to Cornerstone. For those of you who live in Lenton and are enjoying the short trip, just kind of enjoy that for a few more weeks. For those of you making it all the way from Beeston, thanks for walking. I enjoy watching you walking as I drive past in my car and think I really should give you a lift, but it's good to see you coming across. To those of you who are visiting today, we're so glad that you've decided to worship with us. If you've been here in the past and you're back visiting, we're really glad to see you back with us. I'm going to pray before we open God's word together. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Lord, we imagine that in this room, in I guess 100 years or so, then none of us will still be here, but your word will be, your word will continue, your word endures forever. So we thank you so much for the abiding nature of your word. Thank you that we have it open before us. Thank you, though it was written many years ago, centuries ago, that it's still as pertinent as it ever was. It's still as powerful as it ever was. And we ask that it will be that today. Lord, as we think about all that you would tell us, all that you would highlight for us of what lies ahead for us, we pray that you would speak powerfully through your words, by your spirit, and draw us to have greater sense of confidence and hope in you, and greater appreciation and love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. When J.K. Rowling wrote the Harry Potter series, she said that she wrote the very final chapter of the final book back in 1990. Now, that was 7 years before the first book, Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone, was actually published. So she had the last chapter in mind as she wrote everything else along the way. Now, apparently, some people had a bit of an issue with her doing that. She said, I think they thought it was quite arrogant of me to write the end of my 7-book series when I didn't have a publisher and nobody had even heard of me. But I have to say, for me, it made absolute sense that that would be the case. It meant that as she wrote her complex story, with all the twists and turns along the way, the 7 books, the 7 volumes, she knew exactly where she was heading. She knew exactly how it was all going to end. And as God writes the story of the history of this world, he knows exactly where it's heading. He's written the final chapter, and he's told us too where the story is heading. So, for example, Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10 say this: He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. What's going to happen when the times reach their fulfillment? To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The end of the story, the final chapter, is Christ reigning over all things, over all people, heaven and earth united together. That's the end of the story. Now, of course, currently we're in the middle of the story. And how far through we are, well, we really don't know how far through the story we are. But we do know where the story is heading. We do know what we've got to look forward to. Now, not everything we might want to know, but we get enough tasters, pictures, truth about what lies ahead for us to make us really eager for it, to be excited about the closing chapter of the story. So as we finish this series on God's design for men and women in the church, let's see where we're headed. Let's close today by looking at that final chapter. Let's consider the end of the story and 3 things I want to walk us through. The first one is this, that at the end of the story, there will be people fully redeemed. People fully redeemed. The end of the story is the return of Christ to make all things new, including us. 1 John 3:2 says that we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. One theologian of the last century wrote a book that he called Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Let me unpack those phrases a little bit with you. Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Redemption Accomplished is the work that Christ has already taken care of. It's the work that Christ has done in his spotless, love-filled life and his sin-bearing sacrificial death. Jesus Christ came to live the life that we should have lived and to die the death we deserve to die, and all of our sin was laid on him and all of it paid for by his death on the cross. All of his goodness was credited to us. So all of our sin went to him and all of his goodness came to us, so that there was nothing that we need to do to earn favor with God. Jesus did all of that. He lived the righteousness we needed to live, and he died the death to pay the penalty for the sin that was our debt. Redemption has been accomplished through the work of Christ, and that is done, that is settled, that is over, that is finished. Nothing more to do with that. That's done. That's good news. You can smile a bit through this sermon if you like, because that's good news for us. that redemption is accomplished. When Christ says on the cross, it is finished. Do you remember that statement? As he cries on the cross, it is finished. That is the word that would be written across a bill in those days to say the bill is fully settled. On Boxing Day, my in-laws went into Nottingham to have a coffee and then to have some pizza at this one particular restaurant. And then the server brought the bill over, and at the bottom of the bill, this is what it said. The figure at the bottom was £0 and 0 pence. Nothing to pay. It was on the house. It was a Boxing Day special. If you want to know what that restaurant is, have a chat with them afterwards. Give it a whirl next Boxing Day. But they left full, and they left with having nothing to pay for the bill. That's redemption accomplished. That's what Christ has done for us. Given us all we need, paid the bill in full, nothing left to pay. Done. Accomplished. Redemption accomplished. But then also, redemption applied. Applied. You see, that's what Christ has done, but the work Christ has done for us needs to become effective in our lives. It needs to make a difference to us. So naturally, we are dead in our sins. That's our position. That's our state. We need to be made alive by the Spirit. We need him to wake us up to who we are and who he is, and to come to believe in him, to come to put our faith and trust in him. We don't begin life as Christians. That's not how we start. We become Christians. And that happens as the Spirit comes into our life and as the Spirit brings change to us. So redemption accomplished is the work that Christ has done, secured through his life and through his death. But that work is not just something out there. That work comes into us, changes us, impacts us as that redemption is applied to us. So there's actual change. The Spirit comes in and works in us, delivering us from the practice and the pattern of sin. So day by day, slowly by slowly, he's transforming us to love God and to love other people. So redemption accomplished by Christ, redemption applied by the Spirit, happening at the moment as we live, day by day. But let me suggest there's one more that could be added. I think the theologian who wrote the book is dead now, otherwise I might write and suggest this for his next adaptation. But this is the added part. Not just is redemption accomplished, not just is redemption being applied, but one day redemption will be achieved, fully achieved. The work of the Spirit transforming us will one day be finished. So Romans 8, the passage that we've just read, this is what it says, Romans 8, 28 to 30. We know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What is the good thing that God is doing? What is the working of good in all things that God is doing for those who love him? Well, the good is conforming them to the image of his Son. That's the goal. That's the reality. Not just forgiveness. Not just I can avoid hell. Not just I will be in heaven. But conformed to the image of his Son. That's the reality. That's where we're headed. You and I looking, acting, responding just like Jesus. We saw early on in this series that men and women were originally created in the image of God, and now men and women are being recreated in the image of his Son. And that's a guaranteed work. That's a guaranteed, final, certain work. Notice in that verse, the links in the chain. Those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he glorified. The justified will also be the glorified. If you are justified this afternoon, if you are right with God, if you're in a right relationship with God, you will be glorified. In fact, whilst being glorified is a future thing, It is a future thing. It's still to come. Paul is so clear that justification leads to glorification, that if you're right with God now, you will be glorified one day, that he speaks of it in the past tense. If you are justified, you are glorified, because it's so certain. It's going to happen. What's your destiny this afternoon, Christian? Your destiny is to be just like Jesus. It's to be glorified. It's for sin to be a thing of the past for you. It's for there to be a day without battle and without struggle and without temptation, without holiness, feeling like a bind or a duty, with all the detrimental effects of sin gone from our bodies and gone from our minds. No more cancer treatment, no more blood tests, no more migraines, glorified bodies, no more anxiety, no more inner turmoil, no more doubts, no more fears, no more thoughts we wouldn't want anybody else to know about. We will have glorified spirits and glorified bodies. And even sin's potential will be gone. Like, we will not be back in Genesis 1. That will not be where we go back to in the story, where the serpent can sneak into the garden and cause mayhem. The new world that God is making will be sin-free, and we won't even need any protection. Every night when you go to bed, you make sure, don't you, that all the doors are locked. I mean, where we live, in our city, we wouldn't imagine that it would just be fine, would it, to just leave all our doors unlocked and that'll be okay. We lock our doors. To not do so would be naive, wouldn't it? It would just be unwise. But one of the lovely images of the new creation, Revelation 21, is that the gates of the city are never shut. Why is that such a lovely image? I mean, you just think, like, is that just about gates? No, what it means is you don't need to shut the gates because there's no danger. Nothing damaging can get in. No threats. Nothing ugly or unpleasant ever happens. Nothing can come in and upset things. Women walk around this city at night and they're absolutely safe and don't feel the need for somebody to know where they are. Even the potential for sin will be gone. Redemption is accomplished. Christ has done the work necessary. Redemption is being applied even as we live out our lives in this age, and one day redemption will be achieved. People looking just like Christ. But what does that have to do with God's design for men and women? Well, two things. Firstly, we're all heading, men and women, to be like Christ. God's design for you, whether you're male or female, is ultimately, if you're a Christian, to reflect the beauty of the sun. Like, that's your destiny. I don't know, maybe we should just finish there. Maybe we should just spend 20 minutes just thinking about that and sitting in that. I mean, to look like Christ. That's your destiny. That's what you'll be like. Nothing less than that, nothing short of that. You might feel like you are the weakest believer in the room this afternoon. You might feel like you're the most failing disciple. You might come to me and say, I have had an awful week. My life's a mess. I don't want anyone to know about it. George, if you really knew what I'm like, you might even think I'm not even a Christian. But guys, if we're trusting Christ, if we've come to him, on that great day when he returns, or in the day we go to get to be with him through our death, he will make up whatever is lacking. He will make up whatever the gap is. It won't matter if you had 1 hour of sanctification. Like, the thief on the cross had 1 hour of sanctification, didn't he? Maybe not even 1 hour. That's all he had. Or you might have had years and years and years of the Spirit working in you, transforming you, all of that. But in that moment, when he returns or when we go to be with him, we are changed in a twinkling of an eye. And you will then love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And you will love others exactly as you should. And it will be no effort whatsoever. That will be your position. God's not selling you short in salvation. He is sucking all the sin out of you and filling all of you up with his righteousness and his goodness. So that Christian that frankly you really can't stand at the moment, who every time they open your mouth you find frustration bubbling up, or even that other Christian who's really hurt you and never accepted responsibility for it, even those people in the glory to come you will not just tolerate, but your heart will be full of love for them. Because that's what we'll be like. That's our common destiny, to be like Christ. But secondly, as we look ahead to that new creation, that glorified state, we will still be male and female. We'll still be male and female. What's the one clear example we have of what the resurrection body will be like? Well, Jesus himself. He was raised, he was the first fruits of the new creation. And he was raised, wasn't he, with continuity with his old body. He was raised, still a physical body, he was still flesh and bone, wasn't it? He said, like, I'm not a ghost, touch me, I'm flesh and bone. And there was clear continuity with his previous body. Remember, his hands still bore the scars, his sides still bore the scars. He was recognizable. You see, redemption is the restoration of creation and not the overturning of it. Redemption is the restoration of creation, not the overturning of it. Redemption is not God saying, I'm going to throw away the creation and just start over. It is creation regained, as somebody has put it. So in the new creation, it seems like we will retain our maleness and our femaleness because they're a created good. They won't be a thing of the past. They're a created good. So if you like, the idea of equal but not equivalent will continue into eternity. You see, I'd love you to get this afternoon that our hope is a very physical, earthly one. We will have new bodies in a new physical world. It's creation restored, it's creation regained, it's creation renewed, it's creation redeemed. One of my professors at Bible College, he would regularly say something like, our hope is not heaven when we die. Somebody asks you what your hope is this week, do not say it's heaven when I die. Say it's new creation where we'll live. That's your hope. Heaven when we die, that's just temporary. New creation where we'll live forever is what our real hope is. That's our physical reality, glorified bodies in a glorified universe to come. I wonder if you remember the end of the Disney version of Beauty and the Beast. Like, if you're as old as me, it's probably the animated version that's coming to mind. If you're a bit younger, maybe the live-action version. But at the end of Beauty and the Beast, as the spell is broken, do you remember what happens? As all the enchantments are broken, all the members of the prince's household, they are restored to what they ought to be. Cogsworth, the clock, is back to being the head butler. Lumiere, the candlestick, is back to being one of the prince's key servants. Mrs. Potts, no longer a teapot, but back to being the head housekeeper. That's what's coming, like restoration to who we really are. Matt Wells is pretty good looking now, but boy, he will be glorious one day. It's a good job we can't see it now or we'd be tempted to worship him. And I mean that in all seriousness. That's true of all of you Christians. I mean, what we will be, we've not even begun to imagine. We as body and soul people, male and female, changed in the twinkling of an eye, back as we should be, glorious. That, guys, is the future. That's the hope. That's what awaits. That's the glory to come. And if that's the glory that lies ahead, if that's what future looks like, we really ought to stop trying to squeeze the glory out now. That's what a lot of us are doing, isn't it? We're trying to squeeze the glory out ahead of time. We're trying to get away with as much sin as we can now. But why would we do that when our destiny is to be sin-free? Why would we fret so much about the future of what lies ahead in 12 months' time, wondering what's going to happen, when we know the ultimate future is glorious beyond anything we can imagine? Why would we lose heart as we make such limited progress in sanctification, when today we are one day closer to glory than we were yesterday? The end of the story is for his people to be glorious. Redeemed men and women who will shine to the honour and the praise of the Lord Jesus. So first, people fully redeemed. Secondly, let's talk about marriage fully realised. Marriage fully realised. That passage in Matthew that we read previously, Matthew 22, you might want to turn there, Matthew 22. Page 991, I think. Yeah, 991. So Matthew 22. What's the setting here? We've got Jesus with these guys called the Sadducees. The Sadducees want to try and prove that there's no resurrection in the future. And they think they found a good argument for it by talking about marriage and remarriage. And if you boil down the crux of their point, they're arguing, well, if someone has been married to more than one person, well, who on earth are they going to be married to at the resurrection? How do you make that decision? That doesn't work, does it? So resurrection can't be true. That's their argument. Now, Jesus mainly corrects their understanding, their lack of understanding of the power of God. He affirms resurrection. He affirms that resurrection is true. And give it less than a week, he'll demonstrate the resurrection is true by rising again from the dead. But he says this as part of his reply, which is helpful for us. Matthew 22, verse 30. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. So no more marriage. No more weddings. No more engagements. No more marriage prep. No more romantic meals out where you wonder, does he like me? Is she interested? All that sort of stuff. Does that all sound a little bit disappointing? I mean, isn't marriage a really precious gift? Those of you who are married, does it feel like a loss to think that that intimacy, that connection you have with your spouse won't be something you'll have in the new creation? Those of you not married, does it feel like, well, that feels like something I'll have missed out on then? But perhaps you'll continue to regret that as the new creation continues. I remember one pastor's wife, she was the mum of a good friend of mine, saying she thought she'd never see her husband in the new creation, because he was going to spend all his time chatting with the theologians of the past that he'd really enjoyed reading. So is Matthew 22:30 all a bit disappointing? Well, let's be clear. New creation life will be way above our best expectations of it, won't it? Way above. It will not disappoint. It will be what our hearts have longed for. but never even knew they did. In C.S. Lewis' last Narnia book, The Last Battle, as the Narnians are brought into the new Narnia, Jewel the Unicorn summed it up in this way. He said about the new Narnia, "I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life. Though I never knew it till now." He said, the reason we love the old Narnia is that sometimes it looked a little like this. The reason that marriage is a precious gift now is because sometimes it gives us a little taste of the joy to come. New creation will not be lost. It won't be worse in any way at all. So all of our relationships with each other will be full of peace and harmony and understanding and appreciation and warmth, even with those where we find it very difficult to have much warmth now or much depth now. We'll share a warmth of relationship we've never imagined. We won't be insecure in any relationships ever again. We won't be let down. We won't ever feel ignored or overlooked or taken for granted or not understood. We won't be lacking in intimacy. Our relationships will be full of love. 1 Corinthians 13 will not be an aspiration. That will be what life is like. It'll be a universe full of love, as Jonathan Edwards once put it. But here's something more. Not just will marriage be a thing of the past because there'll be a depth of intimacy in all of our other relationships. We won't be given in marriage and we won't marry because there's just one marriage in heaven. Just one marriage. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. The Lamb is the bridegroom. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom." So who's the bride? Who's the lucky girl? Who's the one who's picked? Who's chosen? Revelation 21, verse 2, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." Who's the bride? You're the bride. You're the bride. The church is the bride. The full number of God's people. What marriage on earth has pointed forward to. The reality is the marriage of Christ with his church. That's why marriage won't be needed in heaven, because there will be the one marriage that we'll all be part of. The reality will be with us. The true and better marriage will have arrived. Christ will come to be with his bride, to be with his people. So one husband, Christ, and all of us, male and female, part of the bride of Christ. See, the best of all is that we'll be with him. The deepest joy of all is that we get to be with him. So what does that imply for now? Marriage fully realized. I think it implies this for now. It means any marriage now is a temporary one. It's temporary. So marriage should be highly valued, but not made ultimate. I mean, even as vows are made by couples, even as they speak to each other, the temporary nature of those vows is underlined. I was looking at some vows earlier with an engaged couple. We were looking at the vows, and one of the vows says, "We make these vows till death parts us or Christ returns." They're temporary. My husband-to-wife relationship with Ellie is a temporary arrangement. Ellie submitting to me and respecting me, and me sacrificing myself for her and giving myself up for her, that won't be how we relate in the new creation. Because we'll both be part of the bride of Christ, married to him. If we recognize the marriage of Christ with his people is what's ultimate, I think it helps us idolizing marriage now. within the church, it feels like we've got a few acceptable idolatries. Marriage and family and parents. Those feel like acceptable idolatries. We want to avoid making good things God things. We want to not over-idolize marriage. Many of us are not married. We won't be married in this life. But we will be married ultimately. We won't miss out in the end, even if not being married now feels really difficult for some of us. Eternity will not be us looking wistfully back and thinking, I wish I'd had that different experience. I wish God had written a different story for me. Lots of us are married, but disappointed and struggling along, if we're honest. I mean, it's not always easy to admit that, but that's the reality for many of us. Sometimes we think, did we make the wise choice? Sometimes that sacrificing and submitting feels very difficult. But all our marriages are for now, but not forever. So of course we look to honour the Lord now in our married relationships. But the Lord never designed it to be everything. He never designed it to be enough for us. He wants us looking forward to the marriage that all others point to. Christ with his bride and having realistic expectations now. So people fully redeemed, that's what we're looking forward to. Marriage fully realised. And then thirdly and lastly, church fully glorified. Church fully glorified. What will the body of Christ, God's people, be like in the new creation? What will that body be like? Well, it'll be a body who gather to celebrate him, to enjoy him, to honour him, to glorify him. That's what it'll be like. God's dwelling will be with his people. We'll see him. We'll get to serve him. His name will be on our foreheads. We'll be known by him, and we will know him ourselves. And frankly, quite a lot of us will need to look for new things to do with our time. I mean, undertakers, they'll be out of business. GPs, you're not going to have any patients. Counselors, you won't need to chat things through with different people's struggles. Seems to me pretty clear as well that the role of elder will be over as well. If elders are there to guard and protect the truth of the gospel and care for the Lord's people, well, that job will be over too, won't it? I mean, no more wolves around, that'll be great. The sheep won't ever get into difficulty again. They won't go astray. They won't face danger. There won't be need for encouragement or correction. The job will be done. The mission will be accomplished. In Ephesians 4, we read this, that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's until. We have these different roles, equipping God's people for works of service, building up the church, until we reach maturity. And in that day of new creation, that is what we will be. We'll be fully mature, fully united. I mean, we're not going to spend our time in eternity wrestling with the kind of questions that we've considered this term. We'll all know then exactly what we need to know. I imagine we're going to spend a good amount of our time shaking our heads thinking, oh, how on earth could I have been so mistaken about so much? I mean, how patient the Lord was with us. All those things that we got wrong. How often we spoke about things we didn't really understand. I mean, we're not going to meet together as God's people then with differences over secondary things, will we? We won't get into the new creation and only hang out with Christians who came from churches that looked a bit like ours. That will not be our reality. There won't be a little cluster of the new creation for FIC churches over here. That won't be our reality. We won't even get to heaven and point across to somebody else and say, look, see, I told you I was right about that all the time. Or have somebody else do that to us. I mean, we're all going to be humbled and amazed that we sinned as much as we did. And we were foolish as much as we were. I think the beauty of the Lamb will put a lot of things into perspective for us. will all be brought to unity and maturity under Christ. That is something to really look forward to. Gathering as his people to adore the Lamb, to praise the Lord our God together. With our multiple voices, male and female, different tones, different languages, different tribes, different nations, all united together. That's the glory. All of us united singing the praise of the Lamb. Well, just as we close this series out, let me just end by encouraging you. As we worked our way through all these different things over this season, over this series, let me encourage you to be clear-hearted in your convictions and wide-hearted in how you hold them. Cling firmly to that truth that we started with of redemption accomplished, redemption of being applied, and redemption to be achieved. And hold carefully and gently to the way we see that played out with men and women in the church. We want to be united around the core truth of the gospel. And so, Lord, please forgive us for those times when even during this series we have spoken unkindly or unwisely or unfairly about somebody else's views. But as we move forward from here, as we look to live in light of the principles we've outlined over these past couple of months, let's ask the Lord to help us do that wisely, carefully, and with our eyes fixed on his glory and what lies ahead. I hope the series has helped you. I hope it's challenged you. I hope it's taken you back to the Bible. I hope it's shown you we've got a long way to go. I mean, we've got a long way to go in loving and understanding and appreciating each other as male and female. And as we said throughout this series, to have clarity and consistency on how we will do things is all pretty empty if we're not loving the Lord and loving one another. Love from a Christian sister to a Christian brother. Love from a Christian brother to a Christian sister. Loving each other with grace and kindness and patience. Just the kind of love that the Lord Jesus has shown us. And that's the love that will keep each of us until the end of the story. Let me pray before we have a chance to sing together. Father, thank you so much this afternoon for giving us just a little glimpse of what lies ahead. We're so thankful that you know the end of the story. You're not making up as you go along. You know exactly where we're heading. And the end of the story really is a very happy ever after. Lord, we want to be so thankful for all that you're doing, for the redemption still to be achieved, for the marriage that will one day be fully realized. We're excited about what lies ahead, but so often it doesn't drive our day-to-day. But help us, please, to live in the light of the future, to live this week in view of what's to come, in what you've set out for us. Help us to live in light at the end of the story. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to sing and celebrate the great good news of the gospel together. Stand to sing.